All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants in the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the holy text we have before us this morning, this afternoon. We thank you for your servant Peter and the words from him for us. I pray that you would open up the text to us this morning, that you would speak to each and every one of us here, and that you would override any thoughts or messages that I might have and speak in my place. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so We're backtracking just a little bit today. You might remember, if you were here last week, that Pastor Steve took chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then this week we're starting back in verse 3. But I think that's fitting because, really, I think these are two of the most important verses in the whole letter. These are kind of key verses. And so I think it's good that we're going to spend a little bit of extra time here in verses 3 and 4. And that's really where I want to start this morning. In verse 3, his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So we're going all the way through verse 11 this morning. And our passage today, the whole thing has a lot of talk about virtues. It mentions making an effort and not being ineffective and unproductive. And we'll get to all that stuff, but really the passage has to start here. It has to start with God's gifts to us. According to 2 Peter, these gifts come from his divine power, the divine power of Jesus. Jesus is who he's referring to there, the godly nature of Jesus. So he's talking about the incarnation, the fact that a man, Jesus, who was born of a woman, who is subject to death, that man, that human being, was God, is God. Pastor Steve pointed out last week that 2 Peter is actually one of the only places in Scripture where we get a really direct kind of statement to that effect. If you look back up in verse 1, it says, "To those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We don't get that very often, that direct in Scripture. But there it is, right before our passage this morning, and it's that divinity, it's that godly nature that Peter's referring to here in verse 3. This divine power that Jesus has, that is what gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. How does that happen? Well, it says, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Let's try to break it down for a little bit. Okay, so we have Jesus of Nazareth, right? We have this man, this person, this human being, born of a baby, grew up over time. He didn't just drop out of the sky. He didn't just stay for a few minutes. He lived an entire life. He ate, slept, drank, took up space. I'm sure at some point he was standing in a doorway blocking someone's exit. You know, he was there. He was actually physically just a human being, just like the rest of us. And he's a real person, just like us. And so he's human. He's just like any of the people in here. And yet at the same time, he's also Yahweh. He's also God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that's a big thing, right? And that reality is what it is that gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. That reality is what allows us to know God, because it means that God has become one of us. It means that Jesus, this person, this human, is God. So he's the ultimate revelation for us, because it's God sort of coming to our level and becoming one of us, someone that we can relate to, someone that we can touch and speak with, someone we can hear, someone we can mimic. And through this revelation, Peter tells us we've been given everything we need to live and to be godly. Because now by knowing Jesus, we can know God, right? Because Jesus is God. And knowing God, we can know God's promises for us. And this word knowledge, you know, we're talking about knowing Jesus, knowing God, knowing the promises. This word knowledge pops up a few times in this text. So I think it's worth mentioning that this isn't just sort of head knowledge. It's not just, you know, something that we know. So for those of you who speak Spanish, this is not saber, it's conocer, right? This is the type of knowledge that we say when I say I know Rachel, my wife, or it's not, I know that 2 + 2 = 4. I know the answer to that question. This is an experiential, a relational, a personal knowledge. So it's like when I say, I know Tony, I know DeAndre, I know Mario, I know, you know, many of you in this church, we know each other. That's the kind of knowledge that we're talking about here. So this is what we mean by knowing Jesus, knowing God, knowing his promises. It's this relational, experiential knowledge. And because we know Jesus in this relational way, we can know God, because Jesus is God. And so this knowledge that we have of God through the revelation of Jesus is how we are given everything that we need for life and godliness. Let me read it again. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Okay, so are you with me so far? That verse. Thus he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants of the divine nature. Okay, so through the divinity of Christ and its revelation of God, we are given great and precious promises. And we know what those promises are, right? Eternal life, forgiveness, sanctification, the coming kingdom of God. I mean, we can list off a bunch of promises. We've talked about those week in and week out. We talked about them quite a bit when we were going through 1 Peter. We know the promises of God because we know Jesus, right? So through these promises, we can escape the corruption that is in the world. And he tells us that the corruption is in the world because of lust, because of uncontrolled passions and desires. And the parts of this world that are corrupt, the parts of the world that are passing away, the parts that will not remain when the kingdom of God is realized, through the knowledge of God, we're saved from those corrupt parts of this world, and we're allowed to participate in the divine nature. Participate in the divine nature. We are lifted up above our created stature, our createdness, not just out of the sin and corruption of the world, not just into a more perfect way of being human. We are lifted into those things as well. But beyond that, we are lifted up to be participants in the nature of God. That is a pretty radical statement, that we are participants in the actual nature of God. In the incarnation, in the revelation of Christ, God essentially reaches down into the pit of humanity and all of its corruptions, and he lifts us up to participate in the very nature of God with him. That's an incredible thing. That's an incredible thing. And Peter is laying it out right here for us. We lowly sinners, we creatures, we ones who were created, people who hold on to grudges, people who hurt people, that even people that we love. Not only do we hurt our enemies, we hurt people that we care about. We who have terrible habits, who constantly put things before God. We humans who can't even remember what day it is sometimes and can't find the remote. All of us, we are lifted up and allowed to participate in the nature of God. Not because we deserve it, or because we can lift ourselves up to God or anything like that, but because Jesus entered humanity and in doing so made it holy. Jesus came down low and lifted us up. That's one way of putting it. And that's a helpful way of putting it, but I think, and that's the way we hear it talked about most of the time probably, but I think it kind of can help us get sidetracked sometimes, because when we imagine that happening, it's easy to imagine being sort of lifted out of this world and into heaven, right? When you think of God kind of reaching down and lifting us up, isn't that what comes to your head? That's what comes to my head. And so when we participate in the divine nature, we do it somewhere else. We do it in heaven. We do it after we're dead. We do it some other place. And we use this language, lifting up, to describe it. And it makes sense to do that, right? Because in one sense, we're participating in the nature of God, which is definitely above our nature, right? It's a step up. And sort of in the structure of things, you know, it makes sense that we're lifted up. And God is above us, but we don't really mean that literally, right? We don't mean that God is, like, above my head. Like, he's over the roof right here. We don't mean that quite literally. But that's kind of where our minds go. And so while it's true that God is above us in that sense, it doesn't lead us to being lifted up out of this world in order to participate in the nature of God. I had a professor who would instead talk about this as being pulled into the future. That makes sense? This is probably a new thing for most of us to hear, but you know, we often talk about the coming kingdom of God. In theological circles, we talk about the eschaton, a time when Jesus will return and when God will rule once again, when order will be restored, when everything will be made right, a promise of a future where God will meet us and just make everything right and really rule for real. And so, you know, this is a promise of a future. And so we can maybe think of it more, instead of lifting up like into the clouds or to the moon or something like that, away from the earth, think of it as God pulling us forward into that kingdom that is coming here where we are right now. Does that make sense? Think of it as God pulling us into the future where God reigns truly and holy. I don't know if that helps you out. It helps me out because it changes the way I imagine it sort of spatially. And God pulls us into this kingdom, which we know is coming, and so it's more like being pulled into that kingdom ahead of schedule or something like that. So you follow? Seeing some blank looks. You guys following me? Do I need to kind of go back? So instead of again, this is all kind of metaphorical, right? When we talk about our relationship with God, it's sort of beyond our ability to really discuss in language. So we're kind of speaking in metaphors. But the common metaphor that we often use is sort of God's above us and we're being lifted up into God's nature, something like that. What I'm saying is, instead of kind of imagining us being pulled out of our seats and out of the building, imagine us being pulled forward to a place and a time when God's rule is complete. Does that make sense? And so, you know, this is why Jesus, instead of teaching his disciples to build spaceships so that they can leave town, he teaches them to gather and to break bread and to pour wine and to have a meal in his name, right where they're at, right? Right where they're at. And that's what we do every week here. Right where you're sitting, we do this, actually. And again, I know this way of thinking about it is kind of new maybe, but what it's about is kind of thinking of it different spatially. So, you know, like I said, all these directional metaphors are metaphors, but think of it. Just don't think of it as an escape from the world, but think of it as the world coming into what God has created it to be eventually. Okay, we're going to move on, but hopefully you're with me. It's through the revelation of Christ that we're enabled to have life and godliness, and that we are able to escape the corruption that is in the world because of lust and become participants in the divine nature. So we're empowered not only to live, not only to be godly, not only to avoid corruption, but we're empowered to participate in the divine nature in a way that we could have never done on our own. Not only can we avoid sin, but we can be full of grace and love, right? Because what's the nature of God? Love and grace and mercy and justice and all of these wonderful things. That's the nature of God, and that is what we are allowed to participate in through the incarnation, through Christ's divinity. So we can do things like love our enemies, right? Like some of us who were in Bible study on Friday night, we were reading the Sermon on the Plain, and we talked about loving people who hate us. When someone strikes us in the face, we turn the other cheek. When someone steals our coat, we offer them our shirt as well. We can give to all who ask from us. We can offer grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. That same grace and mercy and forgiveness and love that God offers to us and that God offers to everyone. We can participate in that action and we can offer those things ourselves. And although that's completely beyond our ability to do on our own, through the divinity of Christ and through knowing Jesus, we are enabled to participate in that divine nature. Are you following me? All right. We can do that with each other. We can do that with the people we encounter throughout the week. But it's important to remember that we do that right here where we are right now. Not in some far off place, not in some future, not after we die, not in heaven, not something like that. Right here we are invited to partake in the divine nature of God. Right here, right now. By knowing Jesus, not with just our heads, but with our whole beings, by following Jesus' example, by listening to his teaching, by leaving behind the concerns for things that are going to pass away and attending to the things that will last, the things that are part of the kingdom of God. That's how we can participate in this divine nature. And so that's why Peter says if you look in verse 5, for this very reason, okay, so because of all of this, for this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. Okay, we don't make this effort because we're mandated to do so. We don't make this effort because our salvation depends on our effort to live this kind of life. We make this effort because that is our salvation. Those things that we are allowed to be, that is a part of what we are saved into. We are saved away from the old life where we were none of these things, right? Where we were not where we had no faith, where we were not good, where we did not have knowledge of God, where we did not have self-control, where we didn't have endurance or godliness or mutual affection or real love. We are saved out of our lives where we don't have those things, and the salvation gives us the ability to actually enact this stuff. And so it makes sense. It's not that we have to do those things in order to be saved. It's that in being saved, we do those things because that's what it is to be saved, right? To participate in the nature of God, to have grace and love and compassion and justice and forgiveness, to have love. Peter says we've been given everything we need to live into this future kingdom, this future life that God has for us, this transformed life. And so we should make every effort to do so, right? And it's almost inconceivable to Peter that people would do anything else. Why would you do something else? Why would anyone receive this gift and then walk away from it? Why would anyone resist the future out of which God is calling you? When this new world, this new life, this new community, and this new reality that's being offered to you is given to you, one that will never fade away, one that is so much greater, more joyful, more beautiful than anything this world has to offer, why would you go back to chasing after things that are passing away? Right? And that's what Peter is telling us here. If you do that, Peter says the only explanation must be that you're short-sighted and you're blind because you can't see it. If you've been given the gifts of faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love, why would you do anything else? Why would you be anything else? If you're doing something else, well, you must have forgotten your baptism. You must have forgotten that you are cleansed, that you are clean, that you are a new creation. You must have forgotten what Christ has done. He set you free from the old ways. And if you haven't forgotten, then you should be eager to live into the coming kingdom of God. You should be eager to grow in all of these things: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. This is the way that you are provided entry into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says here in our passage this morning. This is the entry into that kingdom, a life of holiness, a life of leaving behind the corruption of the world and clinging to what is going to last. This is the salvation that you're waiting for, and it's not just something that's coming later, it is here now. And so Peter says, make every effort to support your faith with a life of virtue. Are you still with me? Okay. There's one other aspect that I want to highlight in all of this. Let me ask it this way, I guess. Who does Peter address in this letter? Who is he writing to? If you look up in verse 1, you can probably find the answer. Those who have received a faith as precious as ours. And so who is Peter talking to with the yous in this passage? We see you, your. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to those who have received faith as precious as ours, right? Maybe it's simpler to put it this way. Are those yous singular or are they plural? Plural, right? So if I was back in North Carolina, people would be saying, are these yous or are they y'alls? They're y'alls, right? Y'all. I'm not good at saying y'all. I'm a Southern California kid, but I learned a little bit. So he's not talking just to you, DeAndre. He's talking to you, to y'all, the church. Right? That makes sense? And so, of course, a community, the church, y'all are made up of individuals. And so when he's talking to y'all, he's also talking to each one of you. But what he's saying is to the community. He's saying this to the community. These promises, this lifting up into the divine nature, this life of virtue, this calling into the future kingdom that God is creating, that God is bringing about, these are not gifts and callings for us to experience as individuals by ourselves, right? And that's how we often read these passages. That's how I was reading this passage for the first half of the week, and I kind of came to a realization that that's not how we should be reading the passage. We should be reading it as individuals and for ourselves, and this is something that we seek after ourselves. But these things are meant to happen among friends. These things are meant to happen to us as a church, as a body, as a group of people. He says that if these things are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are virtues that our community should share, all of us. These are virtues that we enter into together. These are gifts that are offered to all of us together. And it's with one another that we experience the coming kingdom now on this corner. So look around you, right? Look around at the other people who are in here. Nobody's looking around. That's all right. Look around. The people here. These are the people. These are the friends. This is the church. These are the people who are hearing this message along with you. We are all doing this together, not as a bunch of individuals, but together. We enter this future together. These gifts we get together. These people here are your brothers and sisters, and they're the ones that receive this letter along with you. Okay? And so these folks, these are the people who are going to be lifted up or pulled into the future, however you want to put it. These are the people that are entering into the divine nature alongside of you, along with you. And so together we grow in the knowledge of God. Together we participate in his divine nature. Together we receive these great promises that Peter talks about more in 1 Peter that we hear about all through Scripture. Together we receive those promises, not alone. And so when he tells us to make every effort, I don't think he's telling us to just kind of close our eyes and grit our teeth and just try by ourselves. He's saying, encourage one another. Do everything that you can together to make this effort, to live this life, to enter into the salvation that's being offered to you, to challenge one another, to set examples for one another. We're doing it together. We're building habits together. Attend to the means of grace together. So pray together, worship together, fast together, read scripture together, take communion together. None of us are doing this by ourselves. We're doing it together. So if we read the passage again, his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, that he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants, plural, of the divine nature. Okay, so we need to approach this together. To make every effort to grow in faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love together. We're in it together. As a church. So we're not supposed to just go home. You know, when we leave here and we try to apply the message that we're hearing from 1 Peter or 2 Peter today, don't just go into your room and try to do it by yourself. Do it with some brothers and sisters. Maybe even at lunch. take a couple of these things and what do you think it means by self-control? What does that mean? How can we live out a life of self-control? How can we live a life of love? How can we grow in our knowledge of God? How can we grow in faith? We do this together. We have these conversations together. Okay. I don't think that there's really any better way to sum up everything that we're talking about here this morning, this afternoon, I guess, because I think it's probably afternoon by now, than by taking communion, which we do every week here. But I guess I want to talk about it just for a couple minutes before we do it today. Communion is an action that we all take together, right? It's communion. We bring ourselves into communion with one another and communion with God. It's a representation of the divine nature that is wrapped up in flesh and blood, right? Isn't that what it is? The body and blood of Christ, the bread and the cup, the juice. A representation of the divine nature wrapped up in flesh and blood and offered to us so that we can participate in it. And this is exactly what our passage is talking about here this morning, together. And we come to receive the bread and the cup, hoping that by consuming the body and blood of Jesus, we can come to better know Jesus. Not in the sense of we're reading a book about Jesus, anything like that, but we are actually experiencing Jesus through one of the means of grace. We come to receive the bread and the cup, and by receiving it, by partaking in it, we are partaking in Jesus Christ himself. And we experience the revelation that he is to us. In the Church of the Nazarene here, we don't believe in transubstantiation, so we don't believe that this bread and juice, you know, literally becomes flesh and blood of Jesus or anything like that. But even if it doesn't literally become the body and blood of Jesus, even when it's symbolic, when we take communion, it allows us, at least symbolically, to touch and see and taste the body and blood of Jesus, to experience it in a physical way. Even if it's symbolic, we recognize the physical reality of a man who was God, a man who was in this world, who came and became one of us, and yet did not cease from being God. And we recognize God's entrance into flesh and blood, which was an entire entrance, not just, you know, like I said, not just here for a minute. He didn't just make a quick appearance and then take off, but it included everything from birth all the way through life, all the way through death, even died. And beyond death, through resurrection. Okay, so he experienced the entirety of the human experience with us, and yet was divine in nature. This is the ultimate revelation that we have, and it's expressed no more clearly anywhere, I don't think, than at the table when we take communion together. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. That's what we do every morning. We're going to participate in the divine nature by consuming the body and blood of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, together. And as we do, pray that you would grow in knowledge and faith and in love and in our experience with Jesus Christ, that we would be truly lifted up into the divine nature of God. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for everything. Thank you for giving us your Son, for taking on flesh, for being the ultimate revelation that you were through Jesus Christ, that you are through Jesus Christ. I pray that as we take communion this morning, this afternoon, that you would open yourself up to us, that we would be transformed, that we would be brought into a future where your kingdom is truly and wholly here, that we would experience your reign in our lives and in our community, and that we would begin to express the grace, the love, the forgiveness, the justice that we know is coming in your kingdom right here, right now, on this corner, in our community, with one another, and with all of those we encounter throughout the week. Bless us this morning and be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, you guys want to come do God You Reign?